Okay, class, welcome to Living by the Book. This is Living by the Book class. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Y'all know I'm usually in the Gospels all over, but I use this because what the Gospels do is gives us a clear version. It clarifies the entire Bible. I like to use the word you've heard me probably say before, the red eyes. When I look at those red words, I begin to see everything in a direct form. With a red eye, sometimes you're taking flights and you got to stop here, stop there. You got what you call layovers. But a red eye is usually at night when ain't a lot of people traveling, and it's a straight flight to where you're going. And so I look at things through the red eye. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll talk about something that's very important. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I said again, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This is Joshua chapter 1. So it's what God is telling Joshua after he's taken over, after he's taken over the reins from Moses. He's saying, listen, this book of laws that I've made already, it shall not just depart out of my mouth, but you have to, here's the word, and you want to write it down, meditate therein day and night. Put that word down. Meditation. Meditation is important. Meditation is not a word that Jesus used very, very often. I don't even think he said the word at all. But he obviously did it for an extended time. And he became it. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But actually being meditation alive in the flesh. But this book of the law, meditation, what is meditation? Meditation is mulling over the word. It's studying it. It's looking over it. It's keeping it. Sometimes people don't understand meditation is also having the word on your mind even when you don't have a Bible in front of you. Having God's word constantly going through your mind over and over and over and over and over again. I'm sad to say that the word meditation has been dumbed down some and have been used for all different kinds of understanding, and just people just throw it around. Oh, I meditate daily. Meditation is not a, I feel like this the same way about devotion. We have morning devotion or we have our devotion time. Well, there's no such thing as devotion time, because if there is a devotion time, what is the rest of it? So consistent and always on my mind type of thing. It's always a certain direction, focus on a certain thing over and over in my mind. I remember when I was younger, dad and mom used to make me learn certain scriptures, and then I would learn them, memorize them, I have them in my head all the time, I have them in my mind all the time. This makes me remember the scriptures, pay attention to it, and then they unfold. Now, meditation will not be the unfolding of it on its own, but it'll mainly plant it in your heart and plant it in your mind so that you know you have what you need to have in your heart and in your mind. I heard this right before I came to class, and this is how God deals with me. If you know anything about me, I don't write a lot of notes. I don't have a lot of notes. I don't do extensive, long preparation for time to minister different things of that nature. Because I know it's God's will, and I'm submitting to him above all else. But two, because you don't have to get ready. It's an old statement. You ain't got to get ready when you stay ready. And I've tailored my life to be a, and to be I hope to be functioning. I want to be the word in the flesh, just like Jesus. And so in order to be this, I have to live my life accordingly. That doesn't mean I don't do other things or watch other things or listen to different things or watch movies. I'm not a hermit or a monk or anything of that nature. But even in the midst of watching a movie, sometimes my friends get aggravated with me because I'll be finding points in the movie. And I don't talk over movies, but I'll be finding points in the movie. Sometimes some stuff I'll just be like, I discredit, because it's almost an insult to my intelligence. You know what I'm saying? Or different games or different things. I'm always looking for what God is trying to say in something. So it becomes a lifestyle, or I put this down, a lifestyle of meditation. a lifestyle of being focused on something that's bigger or deeper than what's actually seen. And I heard this statement, and I'll ask you in a minute, are you regurgitating or are you creating? I'll ask again. Are you regurgitating things? Is your life a regurgitation of things that's been put in you or things that you're hearing or things that you're looking around and seeing, and then you say them and you regurgitate them instead of speaking life and creating? You know, when Jesus said, when God said, let there be light, there was no other template for that. It was the pure essence of creation. When he said, let there be light, let us make man. When he said all these different things, it was pure, unadulterated, no predecessor creation. There was no temple to take that from. There was nobody that had said that before and then said it again. And I'm not saying that we don't repeat things that we've heard, because I mean, this is what the scripture is. This is when we read the scripture, we're repeating things that were already there. Sometimes we follow Jesus, we repeat some of the things. But then you go from repetition to creation. I can remember some preachers, some of my general preachers, movement. Some of them got sued for, sued for, you know, almost like they said what they heard another person say so much that when they put it in their books, the lawsuit came up because they were saying the same exact thing, just repeating it over and over and over again. And I'm not saying anything against that, but we have to make sure. Brother Hagin makes it. Well, Brother Hagin, why is your ministry different than others? I'll never forget this statement. He said that, thought about it for a minute, and he said, I'm a voice, these other guys are echoes. In other words, what I'm saying is unadulterated, creative word from God, whereas people are taking my messages and repeating them all over the place and then trying to get the same benefit that I'm getting. It's funny to me. I laugh at people that try to follow Apostle, and they try to get they do it because they want the results that he has. Some of y'all in this class are like that. I know. Hopefully we shake that off. By the time you do it because you see the results, and so now you repeat what he said. You know what Apostle said. You know, seven sons of Sceva go and they say, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? And whooped them out naked because they didn't come in there with any life. So regurgitation or creation. Regurgitate means, you know, pardon my crudeness, but it's when you vomit or when you throw up, that means you put something in and then you come back out the same way. You put something in and come back out. It never does a process. It never, when you eat, the food is supposed to disseminate between your body and your cells, and it becomes a part of your oneness and who you are. And the waste goes out. It shouldn't be, there is no purpose to the food if you take it in and then regurgitate it. So the same thing with the word of God, same thing with learning, same thing with the principles of God. When you take them in, it should become a new creature. Ah, that's powerful. It should become a new creature, or you should become a new creature on the inside by it getting into your cells and getting into your bloodstream and getting into your organs and getting into your mouth. And now it becomes the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks because it's already in there and it's taking part form of who you are. Now let's go to another scripture, which is a great segue, John chapter 1. This is one of our favorite scriptures here. In John chapter 1, this is why I believe that Jesus didn't use the word meditate much, because verse 14 says, and the word was made flesh. Now, I believe that, and I know because he was in the synagogues, that he did have to study some as a man. Now, he didn't come with no deity understanding or whatever. Or we like to say Jesus didn't have superpowers. Jesus had to obey the laws of gravity and everything just like that, but he superseded them, right, by understanding that they were below him. Walking on the water, different things of that nature. But verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now here Jesus, it's always, I love Jesus because it always is a one-up. It always is like, okay, you say this, I say this. As you go a mile, go two with them. Wow, like, right? They sue you for your coat, give them your cloak also, right? Slap you on one cheek, turn the other one. Like, he's always challenging you to die more, to give more of who you think you are, to stretch yourself further, to go the extra mile so that he can show you who you really are. And so now, Joshua, which is another form of Yeshua, which is Jesus, it tells him this book of law is not a part of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. All right, here we go. Then we get to John 1, and it says the word was made flesh. It's a living meditation. Your lifestyle should be a living meditation. You should be a walking book, not a talking book. You know, walk around. Some people think they got it because they quote a lot of scriptures. Well, that doesn't mean anything. And I'll prove it doesn't mean anything because John 5:39 says what? It's a good start, but it's never a finish. John 5:39, we go this over and over in this class. Search the scriptures. And Jesus is talking, and this is meditation now. He says this, he says it definitely. He said, look, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. He ain't no problem with that. He said, and they are they which testify of me. So there's no lie there. You should search the scriptures. There's no lies. See no lies. Search the scriptures. The next part says, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there's no lie in there. You do think there's eternal life in the scriptures. He said, watch this. And no lie. And they are they which testify of me. So the scriptures are talking about him in the flesh. The scriptures are talking about you in the flesh, right? There's no lies there. He said, and they are they. He said, but here's where the description comes. Verse 40. He said, but you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. And this becomes the problem. This becomes the issue with our scripture search or where our meditation ends. See, our meditation becomes a looking at the scripture so much and not a being. You know, y'all know I was going to get to it. Into a being. Being the meditation in the flesh, having a demeanor and a viewpoint and a focus to where it's almost first nature. I have to sometimes with friends. By no means am I comparing myself, but to him, or even saying I'm anything close to the way he is. But apostles like that, it's hard to sit down and have a conversation that doesn't spur off into, you know, the Lord told me this. And that's more like the Lord told me, but like into principle, because when you become the word in the flesh, it is your only conversation. And I noticed that happening to me a lot. And I got to be around certain people, and it's nothing deep. I don't feel special because of it. Sometimes I wish I could dumb it down just so I could kind of like hang out and talk and people, and you know, sometimes people are like, oh, there you go again. But I can't help it, man. All I know and all I want to know, like Paul said, is Jesus and him crucified. I talk about tons of things. I watch sports. You know what I'm saying? I love watch basketball and football. I watch movies. I'm a music guy. Y'all know I am. I have a lot of conversations about a lot of different things. But for some reason, they all take a turn and go right there to the red words. They all take a turn to go right back to the word of God, because it becomes a lifestyle. See, the scripture and the law was meant, it was meant to govern lifestyle, because it's only a governing when it doesn't become a being. When you don't know that it's talking about who you are, then you'll believe it's only telling you what you should do. That's good. And so this is most people's problem with Christianity. This is most people's problem with the word of God. They believe that it is a rule book. They believe that it is just there to tell you what to do and how to do things, and they don't realize that it's actually an identity book. It's a live being book. So meditation. I remember, it's funny how God works, because I was just downstairs talking to my younger brother and apostle, and we were talking, you know, I'm the eye checker, he's one of our eye doctors for years. And right while I'm talking, right before I'm coming to class, it brought something up to me. And I'll explain to you why meditation and my fasting, like, yes, food, yes, but there's several different ways to fast. And sometimes you need to fast from certain things that are distracting you. I'll be honest, and this is a true statement, sometimes you need to fast from preaching. What? Yeah, sometimes you need to fast from everything else getting. When is the last time that you allowed your mind to sit still? Meditation, you ready? To sit still. It is not meditation when you're listening to a message. That is not meditation. Right? That is learning. That is apprehending, that is consuming something, but it's not meditation. It can be meditative because you, at least your mind is on the word of God and you're going over and over again. But your meditation is really when you've taken these scriptures and everything, and there's no other outside opinions no more, and now here's God. And I sit still long enough. You know, I like to go to sleep listening to the Bible, listen to the Gospels, and I'll listen to that, or I'll listen to an audio book or something that kind of goes along with it. But then my heart or my insides get aggravated. And so I'm like, I don't want to hear anybody's voice. I don't want to hear no preaching. I don't want nobody talking. Stop. I'm tired of hearing these people giving their voice to Jesus. I'm tired of hearing these people say, no, I don't want to hear none of that. And I'm just being honest, and it gets to a point. If you don't get to this point, then you're not there. It gets to the point where I don't want to hear anything else. Cut everything off. And then there's an awkward silence. We have a tendency to live life. Let me tell you what I'm hearing. We have a tendency to live life waiting for the next thing, not realizing that we should be creating in that moment. Waiting for the next wave, waiting for the next word, waiting for the next revelation, waiting for the next revival, waiting for the next service, waiting for the next message, waiting for the next conference. When it's right there, quiet and within you. Last time you sat quiet like this, I'm not talking about getting quiet to go to bed. That's a different thing. I'm not talking about sitting quiet with the word and letting the word of God speak to you that has no outside more. And I'm not saying it won't correlate with things that you may hear from apostle or your pastor or you hear in school, but it is God has more things to say to you, but you're not quiet enough to receive them. I remember I was sitting back to the store with an eye doctor, and it's funny how God does it. And because I'm looking for him, I see him. Because I'm always looking for him, I'm seeing him. And when I see him, he's really showing me. I go to God, he's pointing back at me. He said, hey, this is what you really look like. And I remember scratching my cornea. I was playing basketball, and I got poked in the eye. And I remember scratching a cornea. It's one of the most excruciating pains I ever had because it's, you know, your eyes are more important than you realize. Sometimes you take them for granted, and your eyes are connected to your sinus system, your nose, all that stuff like that. And so if your eyes are in pain or whatever, it can really throw off your equilibrium. So that's why eyes are so important. So I scratched my cornea, and cornea is a little part right over your pupil. It's supposed to protect your pupil, but it hurts like hell. Like it just hurts. Like it's, I feel like all I can think is claws in your eye just scratching up on the inside of your eye. And you can almost, it's like a covering. And then it's almost like a covering that you can fold back. Like it's like a layer. And so I scratched it. And so what happens is it'll fold back or it'll mess up. It was painful. Thank God there was no structural eye damage, but it still was very painful. So the first couple of times, another thing that happens is when you do it, you have to let it mend like it should, because they try to tell you that it'll never mend back, and you know it's almost like ripping a gene. You can sew it back, but it's subject to be weak again and rip again. So anyway, that's what they say. So the first couple of times I went, I had to go to the eye doctor. I mean, it was bad. I had to get somebody to drive me I'm not a drama king or nothing like that. I don't be over the top like that. I have a good tolerance of pain, but I'd have somebody drive me to the thing because my eyes were watering so much. And then when that layer is broken, the light is extremely brighter than normal, so you almost can't even see out of it. And so I had to give my younger brother a job. And so the first time I went, I met with another doctor, not necessarily our family doctor. It's a younger guy. Our doctor is an older guy. I say older, not disrespect. He's in his 70s. And, he's been doing it for a long time. And so, but the time I came, I had to get somebody immediately. I couldn't wait because it was just pain. I had to get in there the next morning. I actually had to sleep that night without going to the doctor. And so it was tough. And so they go in, I get the young doctor, no diss to the young doctor, but he throws a what they call a bandage contact on me. He threw it on. It's a contact that doesn't have a prescription on it, but it's really. And so he, they put the dye in your eye, look at it, see where it's cut, they show you where you look, the cut, they tell you what it is. Then they'll put a little numbing stuff in your eye, and then they put so you can't feel it no more, then they put the contact over your eye to kind of protect it, right? So that keeps you where you can function daily. So I did that. It happened to me a couple times like that. I did that a couple times. Well, the last time I had to go, I end up having to see the main doctor, our doctor. He's a seasoned guy. And what he does is, and I guess they look at your record or look at your history. What he does is, instead of putting a bandage on, which was the easy thing for me, and it kept me where I could keep moving around, I could keep functioning as if my eye wasn't cut, and now I'm back to business, back to work as usual, back to everything as usual. He takes it and puts a patch on my eye. I'm talking about, I had a patch. I had a not like a pirate's patch, like a black patch. He had put two gauzes over my eye and took tape. I had tape right here, and taped over my eye. I had to hold it on there. I had to keep it on there. And I had to keep it on there, and I wasn't coming back to see him for another 2 or 3 days. And I don't want to go long into the story because I'm already into it pretty long already, but to know anything about your eyes, you can't just individually move your eyes. So if I'm trying to look with this eye is going to move. Well, if this eye moves, even behind the patch, it's scratching me up and it hurts. So I was locked in a room. I went locked in my bedroom, turned all the lights off, and just was laying there for days. I mean, it was for 2 or 3 days, I was just laying there in the dark, all day long in the dark. They come in, I give me a little food, because I didn't want to even open my eyes. Because every time I looked around, it was hurting this eye, even though I was trying to look around with this one. And so, but it made me sit still and made me calm down. And I couldn't do business as usual. I couldn't go back to the same. And I hadn't been back since then because it was a proper mend. And sometimes our fasting, sometimes our meditation is for us to sit down. We live in this world right now where everything is, you got TV on, you can watch, you look at magazines, you look stuff online, you got your phone ringing, text messages going through, you got messages online, offline, everything is everywhere. And you can get caught up in a whole lot of stuff, even good things. You can get caught up on a Christian television station and be watching so much stuff you're confused. Watch this, even good things, and it's so much information, and it's business as usual, and you got to get up, and you got to go down, and you get up, and you go down, you go over here, serve over here, and there's so much going on that you never stand still and see the presence of the Lord. And so what that caused me to do was to sit still so that there was a proper mend to my eye. Of course, y'all know me. While I'm sitting there, my mind is thinking I'm probably getting all kinds of stuff. I'm trying to type on my phone, like with my eyes squinted, trying to type stuff that I'm hearing on my phone, because now I'm kind of off. I'm not around people. Nobody's around the phone. I'm not talking, and I'm kind of off from everything and off from the hustle and the bustle, and now the meditation kicks in for me by force at that time, but it made me sit down and sit still. Martha cumbered about much serving, cumbered about what needs to be done and what needs to be said and how things need to be handled. Here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and then Jesus, between the two, Jesus says, she's chosen that good thing that can't be taken away from her. Sit down. And this is how you become the Word in the flesh. You're already it, but your mind isn't aligned. This is what I'm trying to tell you. You're already one with God. You're already in tandem with God, but your mind is not aligned. And this becomes the problem. This becomes the place that you're attacked. This becomes the place where you lose grip because your mind is not aligned to the divine. And so meditation, so still, so cutting things off sometimes. And the reason I say cut things off, because sometimes the word that you think you got is just a regurgitation of somebody else's word. Sometimes the revelation you think you got is just somebody else's revelation, and now you regurgitate it, and you thought the Lord had spoken to you. In actuality, it was somebody else's word. And I'm not saying that somebody else can't have a word and it be a word for you either. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is there's a stillness that needs to be had in order for you, this is what I'm saying, to really create and manifest who God created, who God has created you to be, what God has created you to say, the things that God has created you to do, all right? And there's only one pathway there. Search the scriptures, meditate. I want you to do it, but your meditation should lead you to the man, which is Jesus. And when you see him, you see you. Amen. Amen.